Let us worship our triune God. I invite you to take hold of your order of service and stand if you are able. As we all stand in reverence to the Lord in our hearts. And he calls us this morning from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And let us pray and ask our great God to help us. O Lord, we do cry out in answer to your invitation and command to come into your presence this morning. We cry out to you in praise. We come, Father, to worship you. We come in the righteousness and the merits of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we come in the power of the Spirit. We are looking forward to seeing how the means of grace will be used. We are looking forward to communing and fellowshipping with you, our covenant faithful God, this morning. O Lord, do all of this to your glory and help us to come into your presence in a way that glorifies you. O Lord, help us as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us put our voices together as we sing, Glory be to God the Father. You'll find on page 5. Mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our great God has called us into his presence as we are reminded of his holiness. We're reminded of the forgiveness that he gives to his people. Let us now go to him in prayer as we confess together our sins as we pray aloud. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, you alone are holy, holy, holy. We ask you to hear our confession as we grieve how we have sinned against you. Our transgressions of your law have hurt our neighbors and harmed ourselves. O Lord, we beg your forgiveness. Father, we acknowledge that we deserve your just and holy judgment. Yet we know you are our covenant faithful God who forgives. May the Spirit who indwells us apply your forgiveness for the sake of your Son, who earned it for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We confessed our sins by faith, hear now by faith the Lord's assurance of forgiveness, the proclamation of His pardon from His Word, as we turn to Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Amen. Amen. Well, having confessed our sins and heard the Lord's assurance of the forgiveness, that proclamation of His pardon, we now have the opportunity to put our voices together as we confess what it is that we believe. We're going to use the Nicene Creed, a creed the church has been confessing for almost two millennia regarding what the Bible teaches and what is our faith. So what is it that we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Well, please remain seated as we respond by singing the doxology together. As we come to You, continuing to worship, we come now to give to You a little of what You have given to us to steward over. Lord, we come by faith, trusting that You are our provider, that You meet the needs of Your people. We come, Lord, as You have told us, giving that we might support the work of the ministry of the gospel to our neighbors and amongst us here at Christ Church. And Lord, we pray for great fruit to come from these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Let us bow before our great God and go to Him by faith. O Lord, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You truly are awesome. For You are the rock of ages, the rock of salvation, the unchanging Lord of the covenant. And Father, the Word reveals to us, and we know through experience, that You are love and You are loving. And though the devil and the world and our own flesh would seek to fool us into not understanding this truth, would tempt us into thinking of You as harsh or vindictive, and though too often, Father, we confess we are anxious and come with many doubts towards You, we ask this morning that You might help us strengthen our faith, that You may let us know at all times and fully know the truth that You are our kind and loving Heavenly Father. Lord, help our weak faith, make these truths clear to us, reveal to us Your heart. Let us know and experience your fatherly love every day and every moment. Even as we, Lord, look forward to how You will meet our needs in Christ Jesus through the ministry of the Spirit to each of us. Even as we ask that You might protect our brothers and sisters in Christ who are traveling this weekend. Even as we pray for those amongst us who are in need of healing and recovery, Lord, from sicknesses and different physical trials and surgeries that they have undergone. Lord, we pray these things, trusting that in Your loving, perfect will, that You will meet these needs exactly as they need to be met. And in the midst of that, not only will You comfort us in our afflictions and trials and challenges, but that You will use these to grow our faith and to grow our maturity, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ in every way, preparing us for the new heavens and the new earth with You. And Lord, we ask and pray that You would go before us in great power, that we may love one another and our neighbors as You love us. That You would help us to be joyful and faithful witnesses of Christ every day. That You would give us opportunities to bear witness to Him, to share the good news of the gospel. And that You would not only give us these opportunities, but that You would encourage us and put words in our mouths when the time comes. Oh, Lord, You promised to build Your church. We lift that promise up to You. We ask that You would gather Your people from the four corners of this earth, from around this this world, this globe that you've created. Lord, from your church and different nations and cultures and languages that you would be working as you have promised. And we pray, Lord, this promise for ourselves here at Christ Church, that you would gather together your people, that you would fill this room with growing disciples of Christ, that you would bring not only saints who have been maturing for decades in the faith, but to those whom you have brought out of skepticism, those, Lord, that you have brought out of a rebellion to you, that you would gather us together as one body in the body of Christ, as Christ is our head. And the Spirit would be working amongst us to grow us as His disciples, that we might glorify you, Father, in everything. We pray that you would move in a way that even those who seem to be unsavable would be saved and forgiven of their sins and given new life, that you might show us and our community and our neighbors around us that you are the one true and living Almighty God who is faithful to His promises and His covenant, and that you love to save sinners. That, Lord, regardless of the false ideas or lies that are told of you and the gospel and of your people and of the church, that it would be clear that these vain attempts fall empty and short. Oh Lord, may your love be known and your name glorified by all. And we ask, Lord, that you would hear us now, your people who are gathered. Hear us as we pray, as Christ has taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles or tap on your devices to Leviticus chapter 19. As we're moving through Leviticus for our continual Old Testament reading together in Lord's Day mornings. That's page 91 if you're using a pew Bible before you. We're going to be reading the first 18 verses in chapter 19. We see that God commands and empowers His people to be holy, for He is holy. Hear God, Leviticus 19, 1 to 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We turn our attention to our New Testament continuous reading. As we go to the we've actually read through the gospel account, so now we're in Romans. That's right. Romans chapter 2. God makes clear the universality of human depravity here in this section, human depravity that can only be met, forgiven, and dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us turn our attention now to Romans chapter 2 as we begin at verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Listen to God. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, we have the opportunity now to respond as we sing God's word to one another and sing it to Him in praise. We'll be singing a version of Psalm 100 that you'll find there on page 7. So if you're able, let's all stand together as we all sing.
Thank you. pray and go to the Lord and ask for help. Dear Heavenly Father, our gracious and loving God, we come to you now asking for help. As we prepare for the reading and preaching of your word, we ask that you might be working amongst us, that you would open our eyes and ears to your truth, that you would teach us, that you would take these truths and plant them in our hearts, and like seeds, you would water them and tend to them, that they might grow, bring forth great fruit to your glory and our benefit. Oh Lord, we ask that you would do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us for any time, in person or online, talk to me a little bit, you know that I am somewhat, just a little bit, of a sci-fi nerd or geek or fan, however you want to say it. I enjoy sci-fi, particularly some of the older things. I enjoy more of the epic sci-fi, as some of it is referred to as space opera, which is an interesting name, but it just gives an understanding of the genre itself, that what's happening in these stories is that entire universes and worlds are being created. So it's not just a small little story where you're going to get like a little glimpse, but you're getting a massive picture. And one of the reasons why I like sci-fi more than a lot of other genres is that for whatever reason, this seems to be, when particularly in the books that are written, and over the last 50, 70 years, there seems in sci-fi to be much more of a wrestling with the big questions. Perhaps that lends itself to the actual genre itself, but there's wrestling with these questions of existence. Why are we here? Or why is that universe that's been created, why is it there? And what is good? And are beings good? People good? And what does it mean to be evil? And how might someone be saved in whatever way the author is thinking of salvation? And there's questions of meaning and all of these massive layers of world building. That's what I enjoy about it, because you get to see sometimes, in many ways, the worldview of the authors themselves. And when good epic sci-fi is done well, it's really worth the time to read and delve into and think about. But I've noticed that working through some classic sci-fi, even newer, especially the newer sci-fi, and I've picked this up even in like a little bit of our culture, the zeitgeist of the moment seems to be this feeling that's put forward that reality actually is cold and harsh and chaotic and meaningless, that's the universe we live in. And you can look all over the place. That seems to be a very prominent theme. But it's interesting that the actual reality is the very opposite of that. Reality, as we know it and as is revealed to us in the Scripture, reality is that God's love, His purpose, and His fellowship are known in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so over the next few weeks, by God's grace, as we look at each person of the Trinity and then the Trinity all together, my prayer is that God's going to give us a glimpse of these truths. He's not only going to put us in a place of awe and worship, but that we're going to grow in our understanding of our God. And as His people, better understand our God. And we're going to have one main idea. So we're doing something a little different. We're going to have one main idea for this entire series. And that is this. There is one true and living God who is three divine persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So again, so that we can all burn it into our minds, remember it, this big idea that we're holding on to for the next several weeks. There is one true and living God who is
three divine persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at different passages each week. Looking at God the Father this morning, we could have gone anywhere in the Scriptures almost. But I've chosen to take us where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches His people to pray. So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this morning together. As Christ is teaching and responding to this question, how do we pray? So Jesus says this, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Now there are several helpful books. Some are very long, some are very short regarding the Trinity that are out there to read. We have even some short little booklets in our church library that you can grab and read. And there's a smallish, medium-sized book that is written by Michael Reeves, Delighting in the Trinity. I recommend that as a good read. If anybody wants to read through that and talk about it, I'd be happy to do that. But we're going to start this morning where he ends. I think it's helpful what Reeves has to say. What is your Christian life like? What is the shape of your gospel, your faith? In the end, it will all depend on what you think God is like. Who God is drives everything. So what is the human problem? Is it merely that we have strayed from a moral code? Or is it something worse that we have strayed from Him? What is salvation? Is it merely that we are brought back as law-abiding citizens? Or is it something better, that we are brought back as beloved children? What is the Christian life about? Mere behavior or something deeper? Enjoying God. And then there's what our churches are like, our marriages, our relationships, our mission. All are molded in the deepest way by what we think of God. In the early 4th century, Arius went for a pre-cooked God, ready-baked in his mind, ignoring the way, the truth, and the life. He defined God without the Son, and the fallout was catastrophic. Without the Son, God cannot truly be a Father. Thus alone, He is not truly love. Thus, He can have no fellowship to share with us. No Son to bring us close, no Spirit through whom we might know Him. Arius was left with a very thin gruel, a life of self-dependent effort under the all-seeing eye of his distant and loveless God. A God that more resembles the false religions of this world and the false philosophies. The 20th century Russian theologian Vladimir Lossky put it this way, "If we reject the Trinity as the sole ground of all reality and all thought, we are committed to a road that leads nowhere. We end in despair and folly and the disintegration of our being and spiritual death. Between the Trinity and hell, there lies no other choice." However, starting with Jesus, Athanasius found himself with a God who could not have been more different from the God of Arius. It wasn't that he found himself with some extra print in this description of God saying the Trinity. Athanasius had a God of love, a kind Father who draws us to share His eternal love and fellowship. The choice remains, which God will we have? Which God will we proclaim? Without Jesus the Son, we cannot know that God is truly a loving Father. Without Jesus the Son, we cannot know Him as our loving Father. But as Luther discovered, through Jesus, we may know that God is a Father, and we may look into His fatherly heart and sense how boundlessly He loves us. That would warm our hearts, setting them aglow. Yes, it would and more. It would bring about reformation. That's why we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the Trinity. It is so important that we know who God is as He has revealed Himself. Because sadly, the truth is covered over by our own sinful temptations and tendencies, the false philosophies and lies of this world, and even the lies that come from the devil and the fallen angels who do not want us to know our God and who He is. God the Father is. That's the first thing we're going to look at. The existence of God. The Bible doesn't argue for God's existence. It's interesting. I don't know if you've noticed that. When you go to the Scriptures, it doesn't lay out an apologetic for God. It simply says the fact that God is. And if the Lord has saved you later in life at any point, you know that reality. I can testify to that, living a life as an unbeliever, but yet knowing there was a Creator, feeling the great weight of my sin, and yet working as hard as I could to hold that truth down and wanting to build as much callousness to my heart as possible because I wanted to be my own little demigod and run after that. But then praise the Lord when He opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, the forgiveness that is in Christ, to see this truth and be able to hold on to it. But as we look at the Scriptures, we see it is a fact. It begins, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. God simply reveals, I am. He starts there in Genesis. We turn to Psalm 19:1. We get another picture here as we begin this psalm written by David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Now I know that if you're in the city or you're in an area where there's lots of lights around you at night, you look up and it just looks dark. But when you get away from that light pollution and you look up and you see the stars in the heavens, they are glorious. And they point to their Creator. And they point to the reality that they are created. And then we've been reading in our New Testament continuous reading in Romans. So we read this recently in Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 18 here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We think about points of contact when we're interacting with folks, when we're talking to them. We want to share the good news and the hope that's in Christ. The greatest point of contact is God Himself. The fact that every human being you interact with is a creature created by God. They're not independent and away from God. They completely depend upon God for life, for breath, for existence. It is imprinted upon them the reality that God exists. And then God reveals Himself clearly in the Scriptures. And that's our greatest point of contact. You meet someone and they say, oh, there's no God. That shouldn't shake you or make you fearful. The reality is they know clearly there is a God. They are just what we read here. They are like those, sadly, who have gone before for thousands of years who seek to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But we pray by God's grace that the Lord might use us to come and the Spirit might use us to be part of what opens their eyes to the truth. Perhaps even the Lord might use us in, and bearing witness to Christ in a way that we would help to chip away at that the callousness that they've been building upon their heart. But God exists. And one way, now there's lots of different ways we can look at this. We've talked about it before, we could talk about it again, but the one, I think, key, maybe the one spot we'll touch on about the existence of God as we think about it and we interact with others. The greatest point when it comes to how do we know God exists is this. It really, truly is logically impossible for this universe to exist outside of the God who reveals Himself in the Bible. Every other theory falls short. Every other philosophy, every other religious system, everything, when pushed to its logical conclusion, implodes upon itself. It's one of the reasons why we're going to touch on something that perhaps you were thinking, what in the world are we talking about? The love of God the Father. That's strange. But it is the love of God that makes all of this possible. And I hope we'll see that as we move our way through. But space, time, matter, they aren't eternal things. Something can't come from nothing. Nothing doesn't create something. At some point, there has to be something greater. A creator. But yet, when we look at all the different ways, as close as some philosophers have come to almost getting there, but knowing that it's impossible to think our way to God, but in all the attempts of humanity to try to figure out why we exist and why the universe is here, it all falls short except for the truth that is revealed in the Scriptures. The triune God is. The triune God created. That brings us to the existence of the Trinity. Now we're going to spend more time on the Trinity as we work our way through, but it's almost impossible to talk about. We can't talk about God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit without at the same time thinking constantly of God, the Trinity. So there will be a little bit of overlap here and there as we go. And as we think about Trinity, we've talked some of this in our evening devotionals on Sunday nights. Children, even adults, as you read through the Scriptures, you're not going to find the word Trinity. You're not going to come to Trinitatis, the chapter that lays out all the specific technical aspects of the Trinity. And for some people, that's a problem. They say, well, I need a verse that shows it to me. But I think the problem is you need to take a step back and realize that the reason why we don't need that is because the entire context of the Bible, from beginning to end, is Trinitarian. Work your way through. If we were to list out the verses that we would go to understand the Trinity, we might as well just read the Scriptures. And then primarily, we'll see next time we're together, the ultimate revelation of the Trinity in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But the Trinity is the context of the Bible. And we're going to spend, as I mentioned, our final sermon looking specifically at that. One God in three persons. But there's a three things, just foundational truths. Keep these in mind. Perhaps marinate on this as we work forward to that sermon. And these are these three things so you can understand the concept of the Trinity, what the Bible reveals to us. The Bible reveals there's only one God. See, it's a mistake to think that Trinitarians are not monotheists. There's only one God. Second point to keep in mind is that one true God exists in three persons. And that's the part where a lot of people start to get confused. A lot of heresies come in, bring up strange understandings. So there's only one true God, as the Bible reveals. The Bible reveals that one true God exists in three persons. And the Bible reveals that those three persons have co-equality and co-eternality. And that's what we see in the Scriptures, and we're going to unpack that more. But the big aspect here, hopefully that'll help you, is to understand and see the difference between being and person. So when I talk to some folks in the area, and they come from oneness backgrounds, they come from non-Trinitarian heretical, occultic backgrounds, and we interact with one another, constantly there's a misunderstanding of being in person. They get confused with the idea that being is God's essence. And then they can't understand personhood. And the fact that you have three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, who are in relationship. The one being of God with three divine persons that share perfectly that one being. We see that in multiple places you can go to. But here's a few. Genesis chapter 1, Matthew chapter 6, Acts chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a couple places to go. And we'll get into this, but just to give you a little bit of a taste to think about. When we talk about the existence of God, the existence of the Trinity, I dare say that it would be impossible for the universe to have been created if God is not triune. If God is not love expressed amongst the Trinity, the idea of a soul non-Trinitarian God creating a universe to share, to have His glory displayed, to then go into relationship with creatures, makes no sense when you work out that faulty system. One being of God with three divine persons that share perfectly the one being. So God the Father is, and God the Father is love. God's love is seen in the Trinity. It's seen in His creation. It's seen in His care for His church. And the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, it says that the Father loved the Son before the creation of the world. So this is something that was happening in the Trinity, in the Godhead. God is love. Love is overflowing. Before the universe is created, before time and space and matter is created out of nothing by the power of the spoken word of God. We read the Father, the Son, the Spirit love one another. We turn our attention to the writings of a modern theologian. He writes this: the Father loved the Son before the creation of the world, and the reason the Father sends Him, meaning sending Him into creation, the incarnation of Christ, the reason why the Father sends Him is so that the Father's love for Him might be in others also. That is why the Son goes out from the Father in both creation and salvation, that the love of the Father for the Son might be shared. Let me go back and get just a little tidbit here from Richard Sibbes, a Puritan from several hundred years ago. And Sibbes writes, "The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. Apart from the fact that God delights to communicate and spread His goodness, there had never been a creation. There would have never been a creation or redemption." God didn't create the universe. He didn't create humanity because He needed us or needed fellowship. But it was the overflowing of the love of the Trinity and the fellowship that they had. That, as Sibbes wrote, the spreading of the goodness of God. Now the Father's love blesses Christians with comfort. Comfort, good comfort. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 for a couple of verses. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Isn't that amazing? As God comforts you, dear Christian, part of the fruit of that divine comfort that He brings to you is that He works in you good works of comforting others. And He even does it in such a way in His love and perfect wisdom and providence that particular afflictions and trials and challenges that you face, that God then blesses you not only with comfort, but then the ability to bring comfort through the love of Christ and the gospel to bear in other people's lives who were dealing with similar afflictions and trials and challenges. I don't know what afflictions God may have comforted you from, but prayerfully ask, how might that comfort not only be used for yourself, but how might you glorify God and how you, by God's grace, might comfort others going through a similar trial, challenge, difficulty, affliction? How might you be used to take others by the hand and bring them to the Savior, that the Spirit might be working, that they might enjoy the comfort and love of God the Father? You see, God the Father, our heavenly Father, is not like our earthly fathers. Something else comes up in conversation. Well, I had a rough experience with my father. I don't want to think about God as a father. It's hard for me to understand how God as Father could be a good thing. Because the reality is, fathers, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're absent in death or gone, whatever it may be, fathers make a massive impact on children. Now, our culture is acting like fathers and mothers brought together don't matter. But fathers in particular matter a great deal. And we live in the reality of a fallen world where by God's grace, we have to work through the impacts when fathers are removed or are not there, for whatever the reasons may be. But fathers are important, and they make an impact. And sadly, that impact can be positive or it can be negative. And when it's negative, oftentimes it can leave ripples and echoes in our lives and hearts and minds and in a way that impacts the way we see God. Because we wrongly take our Father and how He acted, and then we put that on God, when the reality is we should look to our Heavenly Father. Looking down, it is our Father who should be imitating the Heavenly Father. We shouldn't, when we have we see a man or a father, or we have a father who is sinning beyond what we might see a godly father in his faults, but is pushing it into a direction, instead of looking to him and saying, well, if my father was that, God must be a monster. Instead, we should say, my father fell so short of God's goodness, love, and grace. Oh, Father, thank you that you will never do that. God the Father doesn't get his character from our earthly human fathers. Praise the Lord. He doesn't get his character from me or any father in this room or not in this room. But that we, by God's grace, grow and imitate that. So we praise our Heavenly Father for His perfect love. And we should be thankful for godly fathers, and we should work, church, young men, old men, those who have been given providentially the opportunity to be fathers or by God's grace may one day be a father. It is important that you look to the character of our Heavenly Father. That is who you are to imitate and by God's grace be like. Because fathers are important. And that's not to put away mothers. They're important too. But fathers, you are so, so important. And then we see, briefly, God the Father can be your Heavenly Father. That's what the free offer of the gospel is all about, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done. Listen to a few things here. Listen to what Christ says in Mark chapter 1. Christ comes out, starting in verse 14. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes into his earthly ministry. This is how it begins. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he writes about this gospel that he had been proclaiming, this gospel that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that works itself throughout the scriptures that we understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes of this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Most of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." The gospel message, the good news, is clear throughout Scripture. We don't have to wonder what it is. The church doesn't have to try to reinvent the gospel every generation. The Scriptures give it to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we just read, coming, living, dying, rising, trusting in Him by God's grace. Receiving this. Even someone like Paul, persecutor, assaulter of the church, killer of Christians. Someone like Paul, God saved and then used in mighty ways. There is no one beyond God's grace and love. When the Lord puts His attention to someone, He will redeem them. So receive Christ. Receive Him. That's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then we see a beautiful thing. We talk about this often, the adoption that God the Father gives to those He saves. In Romans chapter 8, we see this in verse 15, just one of many places. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him." When God saves you, dear saint, He adopts you. We talk about this all the time. It's not a dead horse we're beating. It's a truth we're lifting up. Because of how important it is. Because it's in that adoption that we are able to cry out, Abba, Father, and enjoy the love of God the Father that He pours out on His people. That's worth celebrating. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? Is there anything more wonderful than that? I don't think so. I don't know how many of you may be aware of who Dr. Sinclair Ferguson is. Older gentleman the Lord has used and blessed. Scottish accent, so it's fun to listen to, but he pastored here in the States for several years, Presbyterian minister. He's gone back to Scotland now, serving a smaller congregation that he might proclaim the gospel and build disciples of Christ in his homeland. But if you listen to his sermons, often he'll end it with that. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. And he'll say something like this, with a much better accent than me. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. And what it means to be a Christian is to know God is your heavenly Father. He isn't just a potentate, awesome, inexplainable power or force. He is our heavenly Father. Because we've been adopted into His family. We are His children. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. That's what we're looking at for the next several weeks. We look at the Trinity. That's the big idea we're holding on to. There is one true and living God who is three divine persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do cry out to You, Abba, Father. We praise You and thank You for Your love and the care that You give to Your adopted children. We pray for those who are listening or with us or amongst us, our friends, our family, those we engage with here in Northwest Knox in our community that don't know You. Lord, be merciful. We ask that You might even use us in the bringing about of their salvation and adoption, that they too may experience and enjoy Your love. And as we ask that, we pray that You would grow our love for You and use our time together as we look at what You revealed to us about Your triune nature, O Lord. That You might be glorified and we might grow in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us respond to the reading and preaching of God's Word as we sing Our Great God. It's going to be on pages 8 and I think 9 there in your order of service. So if you're able, let's stand as we all sing together.
Yo.
his people. The grace
of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Spirit be with you all. Amen.